I want us to go back to a month ago. Before I left, I wanted us to end in worship, and I want us to start now in worship. Because in Revelation, chapters 4 and 5 are the pivotal points of Revelation. See, many of us look at the locusts who might be Soviet helicopters, which they used to think back in the 60s, 50s, and 60s. We look at that and think, oh, that's the point of Revelation. This is where we need, you know, and people, as you know, either people don't read Revelation because it's too hard, or they read it and they get in so involved and they want to, it's like a Rubik's Cube, you know, let's try to figure this out. But that's not the reason that the book of Revelation was there. The book of Revelation is to show us discipleship to the highest level. What Jesus, what we're all headed for. What's the meaning of this whole universe? And I feel privileged as a preacher who loves the Word of God that I get to immerse myself in the Word, and I get to study it and live it and try to grasp what Jesus is saying to the depths. I want to go to the depths. But also it's a difficulty in this job or in this calling, because I wish I could transfer all that I've learned and all that I feel in my heart to you. You know, just kind of go, punk. But every one of us is different. Every one of us stands before God. Every one of us is an individual relationship. And it's up to you. It's up to each one of us to dig deep and to desire to know what this life is all about. And this is what we're learning in Revelation, and I'm excited about it. So we're still in worship. Chapter 5 follows right after chapter 4. And as I said, the center of Revelation, believe it or not, is chapters 4 and 5. So what have we seen so far? We've seen that Jesus is giving a revelation of himself, right? Chapter 1. He is disclosing himself. See, a lot of people think Revelation is a hidden book with all sorts of things. That's like, you know, it's like, let's, you know, a mystery. But that's not what Jesus says. He says it's a disclosure. He said, I want to pull back the curtain. I want to show you what's going on. And then he talks to the churches and says, I want to look at you. I want you to see yourselves. I want you to see what's going on in the church. And then he comes in chapter 4, he says, come and have a look. Come and have a look. So here, John may be discouraged. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He knows his churches are going through difficulties. He hears what Jesus is saying about the churches. And he's sad. He's disappointed. He's grappling. He's a pastor. He has a pastor's heart for these churches. And so in the midst of this disappointment, and sometimes you and I can be disappointed with the church in today's world, and we can look at today's world and see that, hey, what's going on around us, and it's difficult. But Jesus doesn't dwell there. He says, come, come and have a look. I want to show you the engine room. I want to take you to the pilot's chamber. I want to take you to the CEO's boardroom. I want to take you to the inner workings of God. And that's what this part's all about. Because he says, you need to see this before you hear the rest. Okay? That's important. If we do not see this, if you and I don't grasp this, the rest of Revelation is not going to mean much. And it's going to mean stupid things. Okay? We have to see this. This has to grab us. That we're in the throne room. Jesus has said, come in. I want to show you. So let me read chapter 5. Then I saw. John, all through Revelation, there's two words that we see a lot. I saw, like look and see and all that, and I heard. Very visual. Very visual. I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is within them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. Father, your word is unbelievable. And sometimes it can be mysterious, but sometimes we make it mysterious. So I pray that you would open up our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to understand what your word has to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. What did John see? And why does he weep? In the right hand, there's a scroll. Right hand of God, there's a scroll written on both sides and seven seals. Well, both sides, normally a scroll is written on just one side. So it shows that this is a huge plan, a huge thing. I mean, it's going to be the unveiling of the history of God. It's the unveiling of the purposes of the eternal God. Seven seals means that it's totally sealed, completely protected. And no one, he's weeping because no one, he looks around. Are you? No, none of us. None of us. There's no governor, there's no king, there's no prime minister, there's no think tank, there's no anybody on the face of the earth that knows the plan of God. There's no one that can tell us about the future. No one that can tell us about the purposes of God except God himself. So John, at that moment in his struggle with what's happening, he says, I don't know. And then a voice says to him, "Look, weep no more, because the Lion of Judah is on the throne." Now, here's John weeping. His eyes are full. You know, he can't even focus. You know how when you cry, you can't focus? And it's saying... He's saying, any Jewish person reading this, this book had to be written to make sense to the first century readers. Don't think that it didn't make sense to them and it's going to make sense to us because we think the end is coming near because of nuclear power. See, the thing about the doomsday clock is that it's been doomsday for 2,000 years. Every generation thought that the end was coming soon. So you and I are no different. We don't have any inside story, guys. Don't think you and I are super intelligent. And just because we live in 2019 and we've got all this stuff and computers and everything, we're going to figure out what God's going to do. No way. Every generation has read this just like you and I do. So Jesus was writing it for every single generation of people, of his people. So what is it going to say? What does it say in 1000 AD? What did it say to people in 1500? What does it say to people today? What will it say to people in another 100 years or another 1000 years? See? So don't read it as a timeline. It's not. It's a montage. A collage. A kaleidoscope, if you will. Of all sorts of pictures that tell one big story that Jesus is on the throne and he wins. No matter what the world is going through. See? So, the angel cries, who can open this? These seals are too strong for mortals to break. And someone says, it's the Lion of Judah. And every Jewish person would know, every believer would know, the Lion of Judah. Goes back to the Old Testament. The line of Judah, the house of Judah, the lion will overcome. All right? So you're hearing this, you hear the lion. Wow, the lion. It's the lion who can open the seals. And you and I would say, yeah, a lion. A lion, the king of beasts. Right? But now, now, we're so used to this that we don't get excited about it. But now comes the paradox of the Christian faith. Comes the central theme, central thing of the whole Christian faith. And if we don't get this, we've missed it. Because what happens? John hears it's the Lion of Judah. And then he turns. What does he see? The Lamb that was slain is on the throne. The lion is a lamb. The lion is a lamb. You think God's going to come with mighty swords and whap the earth? No. He's a lamb. He gave his life, sacrificed for you and me. Why? Because we were cool? No. And we'll read on. Do you know what he did it for? Do you know why he did it? For God. He ransomed us for God. Not because you and I are anything special. Not because I've done things good. And I continue to do things good. Nothing like that. He ransomed you for God. Jesus and God, like that. Because you see on the throne, you see there's two on the throne. There's God that was seated there, chapter 4. And chapter 5, now who did we see? A lamb slain. And in another part of scripture it says, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This was not a second plan B when God, when man said, I don't want to follow you. This was from the beginning. This was a plan. This was the message of history. This was the purpose of history. The lamb as if slain, standing in the center of the throne. Why is he standing? A lamb that's slain lays down. Blah, you know? Because he's resurrected. The lamb slain, nails, and he's standing. And the lamb had, and the lamb was encircled by four living creatures and the elders. We know from last time that that's all of God's created, being all of God's people. The elders stand for the totality of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament. Are around the throne. And it says a lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. Okay, well, you know, if you, I mean, people have drawn these things, you know. No wonder they put it on some, you know, we'd like to see it on video because it's stupid and weird and sort of like Terminator 2 or something like that. But what does that mean? Well, to first century Jews, it would mean seven horns, you're all powerful. A horn meant power. Seven, complete. Completely powerful. Nobody else, sorry. And seven eyes, wisdom. Wisdom. God knows everything. So right away, see, this is the message. So wow, you know, here is the lamb, a symbol of complete helplessness. The most vulnerable of all sheep. And sheep are the most vulnerable of all creatures. And the lamb is slaughtered. Okay, so we see that Jesus takes the scroll. And at that moment, all the elders and the creatures bow down before him. And what did they have in their hand? Golden bowls. Incense of prayers of the saints and harps, symbol of the temple of God. You know, I often hear people say, us, well, I've done all I can, so now I guess all I can do is pray. Have you been guilty of saying that? You know, be honest. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't even need to smile at me. Because I know. How terrible. I include myself. How terrible. How terrible. We have the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, in our lives, who says prayer is the most powerful thing in the universe. And we keep doing stuff on our own. We keep trying it on our own. We keep saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to battle through. I'm going to change myself. Nobody can change themselves. You only can change when you lay down as a sacrificial lamb. Because that's, Jesus said, you follow me. Take up your cross. You've died. Let me live your life. Let me live inside of you. Let me live through this. Let me change you. Let me transform you. Let me prepare you for this kingdom that I have. Our lives are but a breath. But think about eternity. Look, those of you who are young, teenagers, young people, I know what it's like. I mean, when I was 13, I wanted to be 16. When I was 16, I wanted to be 18. When 18, I wanted to be 21. You know, then you want to be, then when you get to be 70, you want to be 50, and then, you know, and all that sort of stuff. And we think our lives are just going to, you know, we're like some of you are in the beginning of your life in a sense of you've gotten married, you're having kids and all that, and you're looking toward, but you know, one day you're going to stand there and say, this life was just a puke, you're just a blip on the map. And what we're looking, what you've been invited into, is eternity. See? So this is the deal. It's not that Jesus died on the cross so you could have a good job, or so that you could have a house, or that you could have three beautiful children that obey your every command. Nobody has that. Jesus didn't die for that. He died to present you to God. This is what his word says. And so John heard a new song. The focus is that Jesus has redeemed saints from among all the nations by his blood. So when eternity comes, someone, representatives, people from every nation, every tribe, every ethnic group are going to represent, are going to be in heaven, be in the kingdom of God, living and worshiping and reigning into the eternity of what God has planned for us. Too many to count. John was in the presence of greatness, in the presence of the most worship, most magnificent worship time ever. You know? Worthy, worthy, worthy. Worthy is Jesus. This is our mandate. Have you given him all? Is he worthy to you? Is he worthy for you to give your whole life to him? Every single thing, lay it down before his feet. History is headed to the feet of the Lamb, all bowing down to him. This is a precursor to every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. This is where history is headed. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? So the Lamb on the throne is the most important scene in the whole of the book of Revelation. Everything must be understood in that light. If we can see what's going on in heaven, we should be able to make more sense of earth. And can I also say, this is where all the teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount that we've done, all of the parables, all of the teachings of Jesus, this is where it makes sense. This is where it makes sense. When Jesus says, love your enemies. See, Jesus is a lamb. See, if we saw Jesus as a lion, some of us see Jesus as a lion. Because we want to be the lion. I'm going to tell you what the truth is, baby. You know? Okay, you out there in the world, you sinners. And we pick out. We don't look at the sin in our own lives. We pick out others. We pick out people who are on the edge of and marginalized in society. The ones that on the newspaper, yeah, I agree with that. Let's get rid of them. Did you know that Jesus never did that? Did you know who he was harshest to? You and I. The believers, the Jewish, the thing, you know, we thought we had it all together. I've grown up in the church. I go to church every Sunday. I know the truth. I know scripture. Bang, bang, bang. See? Jesus had the harshest words for them. But the people who were on the edge. People on the edge. The prostitutes. The homosexuals. The people who were poor. People who had disease. He sat down with them and he put his arm around them. And he loved them so much so. They said, we want to follow you. We want to follow you. That's the lamb that was slain. And that's what Jesus tells us to be like. He says, what did he say to us on the Sermon on the Mount? Love those that hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Do we do that? No. We get angry at those who hate us. We want to get even. And if somebody in society isn't doing what we want, we're going to vilify them. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. The Lamb. So things aren't what they seem. And John turns. And he doesn't see the roaring lion like in MGM. You know, the roar. You know. He sees the Lamb. Does this Lamb win by killing others? But no. By being slaughtered. By sacrificing himself. So what about the song? The song, we are purchased. We are purchased. You are purchased. I am purchased. Jesus bought me. He owns me. And it says, what are we to be? You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Do you get that? Why did he buy you? So that you may worship him and be a kingdom of priests. Do you know what priests do? They stand before God and they pray for others who need it. Have you prayed for the world? Have you prayed for those who you vilify, who you think are terrible, who you don't want your kids to be around? Do you pray for them? Do you even have any love for them? He says, we're a kingdom of priests. We're to stand before God and pray for others. That's what all those bowls that come before God. All the prayers. Do you see how important your prayer is? It's going to be in a bowl of incense before God in heaven. So this is what he's, and he says, you will reign. Where? On fluffy clouds in heaven, floating around playing a harp? No, you'll reign on earth. The new heaven, the new earth. God didn't forget about Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve wasn't the end deal. He started out the earth and had people come and say, I want you to reign with me. And then they flubbed it. And so now he wants that. He wants you and I to reign on earth. To do the things that you and I do best. To use our talents, to use our energies. To be better. To cooperate, to love. To develop the earth. To develop what God wants in the earth. I mean, aren't you excited about that? I am. Now we see death and decay and all that kind of stuff, and we don't even know if the things that we do are going to mean anything. But every precious relationship you have now is even going to be more precious in heaven, on the new earth. Every talent that you have now is going to be more precious and more beautiful on the eternal earth. We are going to reign with him. That is his plan, guys. So do you know what he's doing in your life and my life now? He's preparing. He's preparing us. Don't think that you can do what you want and shove the sin under the carpet. And one day when you die, all of a sudden God's going to put fairy dust on you and you're going to be all this wonderful person. He's saying, I want you to live now. Your life, you read the Bible, you believe in me. You trust this? Live worthy of your calling, Paul says in Ephesians 4. Live worthy of your calling. So what does it mean to reign with him? First, to be a witness. A witness points to Jesus. Your life should point to Jesus. A witness lives the truth that Jesus is teaching us. By our love, we will know, people will know we are Christians. Are you living as a witness to Jesus' life? In your family, with your children, with your wife, with your husband, with your neighbors, with your workmates, with your believer, fellow believers. With the beggars on the street, with the people down the road. Are you living as a witness to Jesus Christ? That is what reigning means on this earth. Secondly, it means intercession, prayer. The song starts with these bowls of incense. We reign by bringing the world to the throne of God. We bring the brokenness of the world. We bring the evil of the world into the presence of the Lamb. We bring people who have been born with disabilities or very strange things, not only mentally and physically, but spiritually and all other ways. We bring them before the throne. That's our job. That's our job description. And third, we reign through martyrdom. Yes, it may mean, because even now, God speaks to the whole world. Just because you and I are safe sitting here, there's millions of Christians that aren't safe at this very moment. Through dying in the cause of this weak and foolish kingdom. So the world thinks. Jesus calls us to reign his way. So what's the relevance to us? What does this mean to us? We live in a world that's not very different from the first century. Or from any century. There are wars and rumors of war. There always have been. If you see from what Chow opened, it's amazing. He brings up these scientific things that fit right in all the time. I like that. That all through history, people have thought, oh, we're getting close, we're getting close. Oh, look at what's happening. We're talking today. You read the news, you see the icebergs are melting and the fish are dying and all this sort of stuff. There's earthquakes and there's all sorts of things happening. And we say, oh, this is really getting... Well, that kind of stuff was happening 1,000 years ago. So Jesus doesn't give us any hint. That's why we don't know, and there's no real signs to tell us. He says, look, I don't want you to worry about that. What I want you to do is be ready. I want you to live your life as if this really counted. As if you were really serious. As if you really trust and believe in me. The message of Revelation is what we need today. It's not a puzzle to be unraveled. There are thousands of books have been written about the end times. What's going to happen to Israel? When's the date? When's this? None of that is relevant. It's a sidetrack. We need to be concentrating on the fact that are we being the witness? Are we praying that God will bring into his kingdom those that he's chosen, those that are there ready for the picking? The harvest is white. Are we really taking the teachings of Jesus to hand and desiring to be what he wants us to be? This is a glimpse into eternal history, the plan of God. It's what we can depend on. What will happen? See, if we grasp this, everyone, we can handle what's happening next. We can handle anything. We can handle the things that are happening in the world. And just a spoiler for next week, because we're going to get into the weird things, like trumpets and bowls and trumpets and what is it, seals and all that sort of stuff. And the thing is, I'm going to have to say this over and over again because it's... All right, we pray, Jesus come. Jesus come. Do you know what's going to happen when Jesus comes? Do you remember? Well, he's already coming. But remember in Mark, when Jesus first appeared on the scene and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' birth and his ministry and his death and resurrection was the gong that said, the kingdom is here. Okay? Here's the world with all its evil, and Jesus is coming. What happens? Bang! You and I pray for Jesus to come into our lives. Do you know that when he comes into our evil lives, there is kaboom? It's not gentle. This world, you look at the evil. Look at the loss of life. Look at the cheap life. Look at people who kill for no reason. So the gentle lamb, the lamb who was slain on the throne, who is goodness and purity and all that, is coming into this evil world. There is going to be something happen. So when you pray, we're going to see that all this stuff that comes out of the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and all that is Jesus taking over. Jesus taking over. And we'll learn more about how that happens. And it's happening now. Jesus is taking over. If you truly believe in him, he's taken over your life. If you're allowing him to have the run of your life, the whole kit and caboodle. Things are happening. Jesus is standing up to the evil of the world. And guess what? You and I have the sin of Adam in us. We are sinners saved by grace. Nothing else. See? So when he comes into your life, when he comes into the life of the world around us, it's going to be fireworks. So don't despair. See? That, to me, I begin to see sense in what's going on. I begin to see that the explosions and all the things coming up is Jesus coming in. Jesus isn't causing these things. It's his goodness that's coming up against the evil of the world, and the evil is lashing back, but will not succeed because of the Lamb on the throne. So, the last thing, and we're going to share in communion, because isn't this the most perfect time? The Lamb's slain. The Lamb slain for us. And at the end, the last, there's three circles here of worship. The first one is the Lamb steps forward on the throne and the elders fall down. The elders worship him in the center, the center. You are worthy. Those who are ransomed, those are the believers who are ransomed. Then the second circle, what is the second circle? It says thousands and thousands, myriads and myriads, means you can't count them. Angels. Angels. Look at this picture. Unbelievable. And then every creature in heaven and earth and the sea calls out blessing and honor. Can you see that God wants to redeem this earth? Do you see it? He wants to redeem this earth. The French Alps that I stood and saw. The rivers that go through our countries. The beautiful flowers. God wants to redeem this. He created it. And he wants to redeem it. And you and I are to reign with him over this new, recreated earth. Look, I don't know about you. I'm ready. You know, I'm getting ready. I can hardly wait, you know. I can hardly wait because maybe I won't have any aches and pains as much anymore, you know. And maybe I can walk a long way without my feet hurting and all that sort of stuff. And I can go enjoy the French Alps again or something like that. Maybe even snowboard down them along with a few people from this congregation. Okay, as we sit around the table, everyone here, if you call on the name of Jesus, you're welcome to participate in the communion, the Lord's Supper. He is the Lamb upon the throne. He has died for us, to ransom us. But really, in a sense, he didn't die for us. He died for God. He died in order to ransom his believer, his sons and daughters, his brothers and sisters, for God. Look, they're like that, you know? They're like that. Everything Jesus did. Remember John 17, I've done everything you've asked me. I've presented them. He didn't ask our permission. He didn't say, oh, look, you know. He said, God, I've done what you've asked me to do. If those serving today, please come up to the front. And we know that as Jesus sat around the table and he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body And when John looked at the Lamb, saw the vision of the Lamb, lots of things happened. Lots of things made sense. I hope that some of today made sense. I trust that you are very intelligent people. You're very smart. Everyone here has done a lot of study. Read the Bible for yourself. Study the Word of God. This is your eternity. This is your lifeline. This is who you are. I pray that God would show you from His heart to your heart. So as you take the bread, then hold it, and we will eat together. Father, we thank you for the bread of life. We thank you that your Son Jesus willingly went to the cross because of his obedience to you. Father, I pray that your life will become our life. Let us eat together. And as Jesus sat with his disciples, he took the cup. It's the blood of the Lamb. Life is in the blood. And so Jesus spilled out his blood, gave his blood for us. Just like in the Old Testament at the Passover, when God rescued his people from Egypt and the blood of the Lamb was over the doorpost. Is the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts of your life? Is the blood of the Lamb over your head? If the evil one passes by, does he see the blood of the Lamb? So Jesus said, "This is my blood. And when you drink this, remember me. Remember what I have done, what I am doing, and what I will do." So as you receive the cup, hold it, and we will drink together. Lord Jesus, you poured out your life for us. You have given us everything. Your word says that you've given us every spiritual blessing, everything we need to follow you, to give glory and honor to you. As we drink this together, Lord, I pray that we would be changed day by day, transformed from glory to glory into your likeness. Let us drink together. So as we come to the end of our time to worship, we want to respond by worship. I want to just leave you with one thing. Is your God as big as what Revelation 5 says? C.S. Lewis said that as we grow and mature as a Christian, our God should get bigger in our lives. At the beginning, he's just kind of a little person. But as we grow, our God should be bigger in our lives. Are you growing? Is God getting bigger for you? So we are going to worship along with the three circles. Joyce, could you please come and the worship team. And this wonderful, wonderful song, "Worthy is the Lamb."